Faith. It's one of those words that we use often, that we think we understand, and we do have a pretty good understanding of it. We're not starting from scratch when we think about it. But it's not always easy. And that's where the sermon title comes from, simply faith, not always easy. And I think it's important for us to pay attention to some of these things. We as a culture often think that because we understand something in one capacity or in one way, that we understand everything about it. And then when it turns out we don't, we often have one of two responses. One is completely not helpful, and that's when we run up against a certain amount of ignorance about something we think we know, we say, well, I guess I don't know anything about it. Well, like that's just silly, but we still do it a lot. And the better response is that, oh, I didn't know that about whatever it is we're thinking we know about, I should learn more about it. Or sometimes we should admit that we're not going to know about that part of it and just enjoy what we do know. Faith is another one of those things. We do understand what faith means, all the way from the trivial that we have faith that the sun will rise tomorrow. And yes, we have to take that on faith. We take everything in the future on faith, whether we want to admit it or not. But really, the chances of that not happening are so slim that to say that that's sort of the bedrock of our faith is putting it pretty lightly, I think. We understand faith more significantly in we have faith in each other, that the people that we depend on are in fact dependable, allowing for the vagaries of human life, that we can have faith that when someone says they're going to do something for us or they're going to pick us up from the airport or whatever it might be, that they probably will. And those all make sense. But there are other things where it's a little bit trickier and where having faith isn't always easy, which is hardly news. I'm not coming up with a new idea here that none of you have ever encountered before. But we look at passages of Scripture, like we look at what was read for us out of Habakkuk or Habakkuk or however you pronounce it. I've never really known, and wise and well-studied Hebrew people have pronounced it both ways, so I don't know which one is the correct one. But it ends with this notion that the righteous will live by faith, coming after a discussion of how other people might live, that they're puffed up. And in the whole book of Habakkuk, we see how people who don't really have faith seem to be doing okay. And we're reminded that the righteous will live by faith. And we sort of take that almost as a, cliche is the wrong word, but I'm not sure how to describe it. We just say, oh yeah, the righteous will live by faith, and then we never think of it again. But what might that mean? Well, let's park that question in the back of our mind and take a look briefly at what Paul says to Timothy. And we're looking at a certain amount of the historical nature of faith here. I always find it interesting that Paul mentions in Timothy's case, specifically mentions his grandmother and his mother. I'll give you a little tip. What are the kids called now? I'll give you a pro tip about reading the Bible. Anytime you see a woman's name in the Bible, you really need to pay attention because something's going on there. The Bible is a cultural artifact as much as it is the inspired and living Word of God. And when women are named anywhere in Scripture, you need to pay attention to that. Something is significant going on because, for the most part, women weren't named anywhere. And it's not just the Bible. They weren't named anywhere. So we look at this and we see that Paul is reminding Timothy that his faith came from somewhere, that it wasn't just this miraculous gift, which of course it can be at times, but for Timothy it wasn't. I've been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. Paul is saying your faith is something that is real, that is significant, but don't forget that it came from somewhere. And why would we be reminded of that? Why would Paul point that out? We've just read in Habakkuk that righteous live by faith, so there you are, have faith, live, move on. No, there's more to it than that. One of the frustrations that you may face dealing with people who don't have a spiritual faith, a religious faith of any sort, and think the whole idea is kind of silly, is what they'll tell you over and over again, that faith is just believing what isn't true. This is not the case at all. And if we're going to simply drop these almost cliches or almost bumper sticker slogans of the righteous shall live by faith on people and leave it at that, then we're going to have a problem. Because what does that mean? And how does that help anybody? And up against that, let's place Paul's conversation with Timothy about how his faith came from somewhere. And why would he be reminding him of this? Well, I think, and this is in a sense sort of reading between the lines, but I don't think it does violence to the text. What Paul is telling Timothy, look back at the tradition of faith you have and see where that faith was lived out and where that faith was met with the reality of lived experience. Because having faith that the sun will rise tomorrow and that's the beginning and end of your faith is a pretty weak faith. And we don't know what it was that Lois and Eunice had faith in. We don't know what they'd gone through that needed that kind of faith that the righteous live by. But I think Paul is strongly alluding to actual physical historical events in the lives of Timothy's mother and grandmother. And it's saying, remember that. Remember those times that they lived in faith and that faith was rewarded. It doesn't necessarily mean, as we've said often, the rewards of faith are not always exactly what we want. The answers to prayer aren't always exactly what we want. But there are answers nonetheless, and our faith is rewarded in the sense that God pays attention to this and works out good in those areas that we're exercising faith. So we don't know what Lois and Eunice might have been exercising faith in. Except we're pretty sure there was something there. And at this point, I would invite you to take a moment to think, where in those who went before you in the faith, whether they're parents and grandparents, where did they have faith? And when I ask that question myself, I think, well, my mother was born in 1927, right down south of here in Aneroid, Saskatchewan. Not a large town. And not really, if you have to pick the best time to be born in the prairies, 1927 is not going to be one of your years. My mother lived through the worst of the Depression and was old enough to know what was going on. And she tells stories, or she told stories when she was still alive, of what it was like to grow up in that time and to watch her parents doing the best they could in the midst of just an impossible situation. And she explicitly said more than once and implicitly lived out, and I saw this in my grandparents as well, this deep sense that God had not forgotten them, had not forsaken them, that God had led them there, my grandfather from Norway to Canada, had led them there not to just have them suffer and die. There was more to it than that. And they could face with optimism some of the worst of those years. I think anybody who's optimistic, who lived through as a reasonably sort of, certainly as an adult, 1933, if they're still optimistic, they've got something that the rest of us really need. And they did. They lived out this faith that said, God will care for us, even in the midst of this, which is your topsoil soil blowing away, a drought that allows nothing to eat, and you have no idea what's going to happen next. I think if they would have given in to despair, it would be hard to blame them, but they didn't. And I look at my mother from that point on and these other things that she did. Obviously, I knew my mother better than my grandparents, and I didn't know a lot about my grandparents, other than sort of the broad strokes. But I look at my mother going up into the Peace River country just because, well, because a classmate, a man that some of you may know named Walter Bolt, he called and said, I'm doing a new work up here in Dawson Creek in the Peace River country, and you should come up and see where you fit in. No, I can't pay you anything. You'll have to find a job You'll have to do whatever. And my mother, a single woman, just said, okay, I'm going to go up to the Peace River country. This is in the middle 50s. Not a part of the world known for its amenities, barely even now, and certainly not back then, but she went. And was part of this tremendous ministry that was up there with radio, choirs, and all these things that my mother did that she looked back on with nothing but affection her entire life. And she met my dad there. I'm pretty happy about that part. And from there, they moved into Alberta on not quite a wing and a prayer, but almost. And things were really hard for them in those early years. They were really hard. They were hard enough that, well, we were poor. I didn't know this until I got older and looked back on it and went, wow, we had nothing. And my parents said, yeah, you're right, we had nothing. And they tried to not hide it from us, but they lived a life that said, we haven't been dropped here to be miserable and die. We've been moved here following God's leadership, God's leading for a particular thing. We don't even know what that thing is yet. So when Heather and I were first deciding, after we realized, yes, we do want children, then found out we couldn't, at least not without some help. One of the reasons, one of the many reasons why we simply didn't roll over and say, well, I guess that's it, was a legacy of faith. My parents, who I had seen with my own two eyes, exercising faith that things would work out, not throwing up their hands and saying, well, something's going to come out of this, and not with this sense that says, I know everything will happen because God has revealed it to me in detail, because that wasn't the case either, but because they knew that God had brought them to the place they were at, had provided them the children who were currently driving them crazy, as a gift as well. And their faith that we would turn out okay, their faith that they would be okay, that they would be able to feed these very vigorous and outsized boys that they had, all of those things seeped into me without me even knowing it. So when Heather and I were faced with the possibility that we might not have children, we had faith that we would. Not because God gave us a vision that said, you will have children, but because God said, I have created within you a desire to have children. And we didn't know exactly how that was going to work out, but we knew that God was there. We were able to have that faith. Was it easy? No, it was not easy. And after Heather getting pregnant and then losing our first daughter, it was less easy then. It was still there. Because that's what faith is. The faith that the righteous live by, that Habakkuk noted, isn't just doing the day-to-day. And that's what Jesus is getting at when he talks to his disciples. When they say, give us more faith. Help us have more faith. Explain how we have more faith. He says, look, if you had enough faith, you could just tell this tree to go jump in the sea. But if all you're going to do is just what you already know you have to do, then that's not faith at all. That's just being a servant. That's just doing what you're told. It took me a long time to figure out what was going on in that story. For a long time, I just thought, how are these connected? And it's not that Jesus' stories are always connected. Let's be honest. Some of Jesus' stories are kind of tricky. It took me a long time to figure out what was going on in there. And I still don't think I've got all of it. But I think what's happening more than anything else is Jesus is saying, faith is what is more than what you already know. Exercising faith. If you want to grow your faith, it's doing more than what the obvious is. It's doing more than just the tasks you're assigned. And that's where we get that business about, you know, do you thank your servants? And he's not telling us that we're servants who don't deserve to be thanked, but he's saying that if all you're doing is what you know you need to do, being a decent human being, paying your bills, being civil to the people around you, you know, all these sorts of things, there's no faith there. That's just what you're supposed to do. Faith is those things beyond that. Maybe telling a mulberry tree to go jump in the sea. Maybe believing you'll have children. Maybe believing that the drought will end. I don't think anyone could be blamed in the early 30s for thinking that this is just the way Saskatchewan was going to be till finally it all blew away and it was gone. It doesn't take very many years of profound drought for people to think this is just the endless reality. The faith comes in saying that no, there will be rain. There will be children. There will be a job. There will be healing. There will be reconciliation with that family member or that friend that where the relationship is ruptured and maybe you don't even know why. That's where faith comes in. It's not easy. At least it's not always easy. Sometimes it is. Sometimes we're given that gift where God reveals to us in a way that we can't even really explain that what we are hoping for or what we need or what we want will happen. And then it is easy because there's this inner sense that can come only from the Holy Spirit that says this will happen. But that's the exception, not the rule. Most of the time we exercise faith by exercising faith. It's a little circular, it's a little unhelpful perhaps. But when we admit to ourselves first and foremost that we can look back on the tradition of faith we have, if we have one, and not everyone does, but we look back on that and we see how faith has not been futile. When we look at ourselves in our own lives and see places where faith has not been futile, we continue on. We continue believing that a good God does good things, even in the face of what appears to be evidence to the contrary. And we believe not on the basis of simplistic hope, because faith is more than just we hope it turns out okay. Faith is something that begins within us and grows with use and with exercise, just like most things do. And we slowly but surely begin to realize that we can depend on God. When the righteous live by faith, it doesn't mean that everything works out for the righteous. Read the Old Testament. Well, read the New Testament. Read church history. Things don't always work out the way the righteous want, but they still live by faith, because it's by living by faith that creates the righteousness in which they live by faith. It's another one of those circular things. It's a virtuous circle. And so is it always easy? No. Is it ever promised that it will be easy? Also no. But is it the only way really to live? Is it the only way that the righteous can live and continue to be the righteous that we want to be? Well, yes, it is. And just because something isn't easy doesn't mean that it isn't worth doing. As I've told my kids, well, certainly from the time they start school and they don't want to practice and they don't want to do homework, there's almost nothing of value that doesn't take work. There's almost nothing that we want and enjoy that doesn't take work. It doesn't take our part. And faith is just like that. It's not always easy. It's always possible. Amen.